time of worship, coming before God and asking him to fill us up with his spirit and just to be the blessing that we all truly, truly need. So wonderful to see you here today. I hope that you are excited about this day. I know that it is a wonderful thing to come together on God's feast and just to realize that God thought all this out from the beginning, that he would set aside these days for us. I'm getting a lot of feedback up here, actually. That God set these days aside for us that we could come together and worship him, that we could praise him, that we could give him glory, remembering what he's doing and never forgetting our God, never forgetting what he has done, what he is doing today, and what he is yet to do. And this feast day is about that. It is about what God had Israel practice for years, going through and remembering the count of starting the harvest during unleavened bread and coming to the end of the first harvest at Pentecost. And we remember that Jesus Christ was resurrected and he saw Mary and was alive on the day of the wave sheaf offering in his time on earth, and that there was a count of 50 days that was to take place. But it was when Jesus was with his disciples, he said before he was crucified, "It's to your advantage that I leave you," which seems like a crazy thing when you are with Jesus, right? You like, "Don't leave me, don't leave me." And yet he said, "No, it's actually to your advantage, because if I go, I will pray the Father and he will send another Paracletos, another helper to you. And he will not speak of his own, but as he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come." And there are many things that the Holy Spirit was promised to do and why Jesus said it was an advantage. And he said to wait. Now, I want us to begin thinking about this with Jesus as he's ready to ascend, what he says to his disciples. If you turn with me over to Acts chapter 1, and in Acts chapter 1, so after Jesus was resurrected, he was walking on earth with his disciples. Now, how many of you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Any kids want to be a disciple of Jesus? Yeah. And you know what Jesus was doing after he was resurrected? He was showing his disciples that he existed. So he would appear to people on the roadside when they were walking. So when his disciples were walking, he would walk with them. When they were gathered in inner rooms, he would come to them. He would show himself. When they were out fishing, he was on the beach making breakfast. What do you guys eat for breakfast? Jesus ate fish for breakfast. How many of you eat fish for breakfast? Not a lot of people do, but Jesus did. Jesus was doing a barbecue on the beach for his disciples when they had been out fishing, and Peter was so excited, he jumps in the water and starts swimming because he loved seeing Jesus. And so when Jesus was resurrected, what we've been counting in these Feast of Weeks, Jesus spent these weeks after his resurrection with his disciples, right up until just before the sixth Sabbath. Well, yesterday was the seventh Sabbath. Today is the morrow after the Sabbath. Today is the day of counting 50, the 50th. But Jesus, when he was with his disciples in that time, as he comes to the 40th day, notice what he says here in Acts 1 and verse 4. He had gathered his disciples together. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Okay? So he says, "I want you to stay right where you are, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And it was just basically 10 days later that the Spirit was poured out in power, that they received the power. And when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth." So God puts forth this plan, and he puts forth a plan that there would be this time of waiting for the day of Pentecost. Now, what's so beautiful about Pentecost was, is God set it up in Leviticus, the high priest would take two loaves baked with leaven, and he would wave them for acceptance on this day. So just as the first fruits that represented Jesus was waved for acceptance during unleavened bread, so these two loaves were waved for acceptance. And Leviticus 23 says that those loaves are first fruits, and they are holy to the Lord for the priest. They are set aside for him, for what he does. And the Lord has shown us in the pattern that what we remember on Pentecost is not only that he gave the spirit of adoption, that he gave the spirit of bringing in and bringing a new name and a new life to his disciples, but he gave power from on high in a spirit that in the fullness will be found in the day of our redemption and the resurrection. When the first fruits are waved for acceptance, being holy to the Lord for the priest, and they will stand on Mount Zion, and they will sing a new song to the Lamb, and these are the ones who are first fruits to the Lord, having the Father's name on their forehead, and they are those who are virgins, who have not been spoiled by this world and this earth, but they are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And you and I have been called to that, to a life to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And so you and I hear these words that Jesus spoke to the disciples, and he says, wait, don't just rush off. Sometimes it's easy for us to rush off into the world, into what we are to do, and not necessarily knowing what we're to do, nor knowing how we will do the things that God wants us to do. But Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go, because if I go, the Holy Spirit will come. And so in chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, again, where are the disciples? They're all gathered together. Just as we've come here to meet on this day that God set apart and set as holy, so they were gathered on this time, and they were together in the room. And notice what it says. As they were in one place, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues like fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And so now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came, and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing the disciples speak in his own language. So the gift of tongues in this instance is everybody could hear what they were saying in their own language. They didn't need interpretation. It was just coming through loud and clear what God was speaking through his disciples by the Spirit. And so when they came together, they were bewildered because they were speaking in their own language. In verse 7, they were astounded and marveled and saying, behold, are these not all who are speaking Galileans? In other words, they don't know these languages. They don't have this capacity. They haven't learned it. They don't have the intellect. They don't know all these dialects, all these things that we're hearing them speak. How is this happening? So the bewilderment came because ordinary people were doing extraordinary things by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they heard this. And then, basically, there are those that hear, and then mocking starts to happen. We're hearing in our own tongues. And so now verse 12, they all continued in astonishment and with great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? And others were mocking, saying, they're just full of wine. And then Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, and he begins to preach. Now, what is so powerful in this story is, what was Peter doing 53 nights earlier? Does anybody remember what Peter said to Jesus? He said, I will never deny you, though they would take my life. He said, I will never deny you. Peter had the relationship with Jesus, didn't he? He saw Jesus bring fish to the boat when they weren't catching any. He saw Jesus feed 5,000. He saw Jesus walk on water, and he saw himself walk on water when Jesus called him out of the boat to walk on water. And only when he doubted and turned away from Jesus did he sink. But what did Jesus do? Right there to grab him. Say, Peter, why'd you doubt? It was Peter who Jesus said when the leader of the synagogue said, hey, will you come? My daughter is sick, and his daughter had died. And when Jesus went, Jesus just took three people. One of them was Peter, the other James and John, into the room to watch him resurrect the synagogue leader's daughter. They got to witness that. Jesus wanted Peter to see him resurrect somebody. They were there when Peter was there when Jesus resurrected Lazarus. He was there when he did great, mighty, powerful things. Jesus even invited Peter to come on a mountain because he was going to be transfigured to show him what he would look like in the kingdom. And he took Peter again. So did Peter have enough knowledge, enough experience, enough belief to witness? You would say yes. But then why did he deny him? In the story, if you hold your place here in Acts and turn back to Matthew chapter 26 with me for a moment. In Matthew 26, Jesus said to his disciples, this is on the night in which he was betrayed, the night in which he was instituting the Lord's Supper. Jesus said to them all, Matthew 26, 31, Jesus said to his disciples, you're all going to fall away from me. I think this is one of the most sobering things I read, because they had seen everything they needed to see. Faith had turned to sight. They saw Jesus heal person after person, raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind, walk on water. They'd seen the great and mighty miracles. And he says, you're all going to leave me. You're all going to leave me. I think sometimes when you think about the Savior and who he is to us today, he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knew what was about to be experienced. And he said, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I will never fall away. And that's why this is so sobering, because you read this and you're like, I want to say those. I want to say those words. But Peter, who was so bold and so strong, saying these words, and he declares to Jesus, I'll never fall away. And notice what Jesus said. Truly I say to you that this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so if you turn down and just look here in Matthew chapter 26, notice in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. And when, in verse 71, when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. He was with him. And again, he denied it with an oath, saying, I do not know what you mean. I do not know the man. A little later, bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. And then he began to curse and to swear. And he said, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and cried bitterly. So this Peter, who said, I will never deny you, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. Jesus said, not only are you going to deny me, you're going to deny me tonight. And before that rooster crows three times, or before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. 53 days later, Peter is gathered in a room, having seen his resurrected Lord, having been told to wait by him. And when he and the 11 are there and the 120 that are gathered with them for the day of Pentecost receive power from on high, suddenly it is Peter, the one who Jesus singled out for the denial and basically told him what was going to happen. It is Peter who is now standing up to preach. And what does he do? He declares Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who was sent to save you. You took him with lawless hands. You put him to death. And God has made him Lord over all and gives salvation through his name to everyone who believes on him. And in that, the Holy Spirit not only gave him boldness to witness, completely saying who Jesus was, not having fear when they started mocking and saying, you guys are all drunk. And he's saying, we're not drunk. We're full of the Spirit. What you see is prophecy being fulfilled from the book of Joel, that there would be a speaking with other tongues and in other languages, and we are here to testify of Jesus the Christ. And here's the beautiful thing that happened, is that when they were all yelling, crucify him, just less than 2 months earlier, now it says they're all cut to the heart. The men, the women, the people that are gathered, cut to the heart, and they say, what do we do? And he says, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the very thing that they waited for, which was power from on high, the immersion, the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be coming upon them, all of a sudden, there's instant revitalization. Instant. Peter is a different person in that moment than he was just 53 days earlier. But also what is offered is that if you believe, you will receive. If you believe and you repent, if you turn from your way and say, I am yours, you will receive the baptism of the Spirit. Now, what is so glorious about this message to you and me who are here today is that we have believed and we need to believe. That we need to keep understanding that this day is not just a celebration of the giving of the Spirit that was with a view of the future, but it is right now for us too. That we are in need of the Holy Spirit. That we need the one that Jesus said would be to our advantage. And I want to talk about that with the rest of the time I have. What is this advantage? What is it that Jesus was telling them to stay for? So let's take a look here at seven different powers from on high. Now, there are more than we will cover, a lot more. But I want us to focus on seven things here today that we look at. How important is being led by, guided by, immersed by the Holy Spirit? The promises are true. All the promises that Jesus gave, they're true. They're yes and amen. What we are doing as believers is entering into the promises. And we do that by believing in the things that Jesus taught, the things that Jesus said. He said, if you would believe in me, you would be forgiven. You would be redeemed. You would be delivered. If you believe in me, you will have these things. So my encouragement to all of us today is we believe the things that we read, that we think about, how is this happening in my life today? Not just a story from 2,000 years ago, but how am I living out this life with Christ, the one he intended for every disciple to the end of the age? That is what we should be thinking and considering, and how is my life manifesting him? How am I walking in his name and representing him on this earth, accepting my calling to be part of the family of Yahweh? So we see here with Peter, power number one, to boldly witness about Jesus. Matthew 26, we read there about Peter, and then Peter stands and he declares Jesus is Lord, that they took him, they crucified him. He didn't shy away from putting the blame and the guilt, saying, your sin killed Jesus. And we all have that message today, that sins were responsible for the death of Jesus, but God raised him up. He dies no more. He dies no longer. What is appropriated today when we realize that we're sinners is the great death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that covers our sins. And so how does this work for us today? When we receive of the Holy Spirit, we have a boldness and a power that overcomes fear of man, that overcomes trepidation, that overcomes I don't know what to say or what to do, that overcomes all the things that keep us from clearly proclaiming Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives makes Jesus more real than other people. And the care that we have is because Jesus is more real. And we realize that if Jesus died for you, you're important. If Jesus was willing to give his life, if Jesus was willing to be made sin for you, that you might be the righteousness of God in him, you deserve my attention. You deserved God's attention in the sense that he's like, I want you to be my kid. And he's like, I'm going to send my son for you. Do you ever think about how great the attention you've received from your Father in heaven is? That he said, I'm giving you this attention. I want you to have this. I made you to receive this. And there's not one human being that's ever lived on this earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ who didn't sin, who didn't need that redemption. So when you think about your life, that God was so interested in you that he gave his son for you, this is what we boldly declare and give to this. So it allows ordinary people to do extraordinary things because of the power to witness boldly. So that's power number one. Power number two, to speak with wisdom. Do you remember what it says of Stephen, the one who was appointed to be the deacon, the servant, to serve the tables? It said he was chosen because he was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And after he's appointed to basically serve at tables, it says he's astonishing the people. He's out there doing many signs and wonders among the people in the name of Jesus. He was doing these awesome miracles. And as he's doing that, the Jews start to dispute with him. And it's there in Acts 6:10. It says, as he was talking to many people, they couldn't argue back. The way he answered was so wise and so full of the Spirit, they didn't know what to say. He gave wisdom. Now, I love this power of wisdom. It is one of the gifts of the Spirit, a word of wisdom. But having wisdom is something that God actually says, if you lack it, ask for it. Ask for wisdom, he says in the book of James, and that the wisdom from above is pure and peaceable, right? It's gentle. It's producing good fruits. It's yielding to others. It's without hypocrisy, without partiality. It is such a good wisdom. And God is saying this wisdom confounds people. They don't know what to do with it. The wisdom of the Lord Jesus was constantly confounding those who challenged him. And Stephen was receiving that same help in the Spirit to be able to do that. You can too. You don't need to say, I'm not smart enough, I'm not wise enough, I don't know how to say it. Stephen was receiving the power from the Holy Spirit. The Bible's very clear that he was full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And so he was going this way. So for you and me, we should have expectation from God. God, if these promises are true, that you would send the Holy Spirit, I believe it. I have received of your Holy Spirit. Now having the Spirit, here's what I need. I need help. Help me explain to believers what your word says. Help me to show what it means. Help me to have the wisdom of how to explain it and to give answers in tough circumstances. And help me to speak beyond even my own capability. Give me an eloquence. Give me the ability to connect and to be what I need to be to every other person. See, this is part of the life of a Christian. If I didn't lead you down this road to see these things and encouraging these things in you, I would be remiss as a pastor of Jesus, because this is the way. When we talk about what is the way, this is the way that we would be making disciples, that we would be bringing people to Christ, and what? Teaching them to observe all things he commanded. So we put and encourage one another to have faith in him, and it is the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us the wisdom to do it. The next is the power to convict others. So many cool verses on this, but the power to be convicted by God. How many of you have ever just had that where you were hearing a sermon or you were going through the Bible or you're praying and you just felt an absolute conviction of what God wanted you to do? Anybody? Nobody. Just a few of you. All right, we're going to pray for more conviction. Because God says, Jesus said, he sends the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The conviction to know. I like that story when they heard it, in Peter's preaching. It says they were cut to the heart. They were so convicted. Remember when Jesus was walking on the wayside after his resurrection with the disciples? He was explaining to them the Messiah and the resurrection and all this. And then they're like, didn't your heart burn when he was talking to us? Like, did you feel that? Like, could you feel the power of the Spirit, like, convicting us when he was speaking the word? See, this is an awesome, awesome thing. It's a prayer that we should pray when we're sharing God's word and when we're living according to God's word, that we would be cut to the heart, that we would be convicted, so that in our manner of life, in the way we talk, the way we treat people, this conviction comes out. So what do we pray? Father, open hearts. So remember, Jesus' command was to go make disciples. Jesus said, wait until you receive power from on high, and then you will be witnesses. Because Peter, he knew enough about Jesus to preach Jesus. He knew enough about Jesus to say what he did. We can all agree on that, right? He was not lacking the knowledge to do it. But what he didn't have was the power of the Holy Spirit, that when he did it, he could convict others. That's the beauty of what's happening in Acts on the day of Pentecost, is that while he backed away when he could have had an opportunity to say something for Jesus to the servant girls, he had full power, full confidence, great boldness to declare the truth to all who were there and heard the speaking in tongues. It is the difference that is made not by man, but by God. You and I can't make this difference. Even Jesus himself said, no one comes to me except the Father who sent me draws him. Nobody comes to Christ. You and I have come to Christ because God drew us to come to Christ. No one. Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you. You're the chosen. Jesus chose you to be his. God called you to be his. He brings you near to Christ to be what? A disciple. Not just a Christian, not just saying this is my belief, not just going through the motions, but to say this is my life. My vocation in life is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. My vocation in life is to be pursuing his glory all my days. And that was Jesus' business. When he was 12, he's there answering questions and teaching in the temple. When Jesus was doing the work, it was all about what his Father desired. He was doing his Father's business. And as Jesus was sent to do his Father's business, so he sent all who would believe in him to do the Father's business. And you and I are called to this. So pray that God would help us, that he would convict us of sin and others of sin, that he would lead us to repentance and others to repentance, and that we could be part of this process in others' lives. The next power, the power to become a new creation, to be completely changed. It's so amazing how both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Spirit would come on people and they would be completely different. Do you remember when Saul was being called to be king and Samuel basically was told by God that he was going to anoint this one? And the whole story, God worked out this beautiful story that Saul's out looking for his family's animals and Samuel is looking for Saul, and God's putting them together for this divine appointment that he had said was going to happen. And then as soon as, you know, Samuel's there, hey, Saul, your animals are fine. They're all okay. But here's why you're really here. You're here to find out that God has chosen you to be king. And you are going to go see people. You're going to go on this way. You're going to start heading back home. And you're going to stop along the way, and you're going to start prophesying. I don't know if Saul ever prophesied before. My sense is he didn't. But what he did was he stopped him in his tracks by the Holy Spirit, and he became a different man. And to those who saw him, they're like, is this Saul? Who is this that prophesies like this? Do you know what you need to prophesy? You don't need a class. You don't need to work it up. You need God. God giving you the gift to prophesy will cause you to prophesy. Jesus said that he would give the helper, that the helper would not speak in his own will, but as he hears, and he would tell you things to come. So is the Holy Spirit telling you what's going to happen? Are you asking for Jesus' word to come true in your life? That he would give revelation of things that you do not know, things that will come to pass, things that will happen. Because I can testify from my own life personally, it's happened many times. You're in a building that happened because of it. Because we knew that we would have it and we would have it again. You're in a church because I was told I was going to be a minister before I ever came to California. I knew I would come here and that I would begin serving. I have nothing to do with you being here. You realize, I literally have nothing. How many of you did I go to your house and knock on your door and ask you to come? None of you. None of you. I didn't beg any of you. I didn't pay any of you, as far as I know. I just know that this was where God wanted us to be. We came and became available, and God did all the evangelizing himself. This organization of Rock Valley, it was just a thought from God, and he put it together, and I can take like zero credit. I was willing to go along for the ride, but I wasn't willing to do the work. God needed to do the work. Because when you understand how incapable you are as a human to convict others, to lead others, to be anything to anybody else, finally, God can do good with you. God can do something with you. And I'm happy all the fellowship that I see in this church, all the relationships, all you families coming together and sharing in the word. One of the big laments that I had before this church ever started was, where are the young people, Lord? Where are the families? Where are the children coming to learn about Jesus, coming to learn about the gospel, understanding, keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, having the word and the spirit, coming to a place where there is togetherness and love, and people are intent on bringing that to this congregation? And you're all here, like you're here. You feel this is a very young congregation, especially in the world where people keep the Sabbath. It just is. And how many people do you know that come to the feast and say, do you know what you guys have here? I would ask, do you appreciate what you have here? I think you do. I think you do. But if you find yourself in a place, realize this was a work of God, what came together. And if we appreciate it, it can continue to be a beautiful place of unity and love. And if we don't appreciate it, it'll go away. It can remain past me, or it can die. before me. It's up to God, but no, what is it that God wants? A people coming together to worship him in spirit and truth. A people not bent on just their own lives, but in serving their community and helping out. We can grow further. We can be greater witnesses where we are. Let's grow forward in the Lord by his will and not just what we want for our own personal lives. If it's all about saving our lives, what did Jesus say will happen? And we'll lose his church too. We have to keep growing. We have not arrived at anything yet. Until you see Jesus face to face, my counsel is keep going. Right? And if there's past things, resolve it, reconcile it, or leave it in the past and move forward. Go with God forward in your life. Don't get bogged down wasting time not being his. So what do we do then with this? We pray that God would change our desires and expect the Holy Spirit to do that. I'm amazed how God does this. I'm amazed how deliverance can be so powerful that you can be battling something for years and God in a moment can remove it. It's amazing how he gives power over sin and over just habits that need to be broken. And it's amazing how he creates that love, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. What power, what part of the power are you lacking? Ask. God wants you to have this kind of power. This power is for all of us. The next one, power to understand the scriptures. It's so amazing when you think about the power to understand. Sometimes people say, I don't understand the Bible when I read it. Remember, even Philip was told to catch up with the eunuch that was from Ethiopia, right? And what did he say? He said, are you reading the scripture? He's like, I am, but I can't understand it. How will I understand it unless somebody guide me? God gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us, and we together guide and help each other. That's why God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, administrators, people with different gifts of healing and gifts of tongues and gifts of working of miracles. God gave people with different gifts to come together in powerful ways to give understanding to the scripture and confirmation of the word. God wants us to be growing closer to him and understanding his word so that we can share it with others. He doesn't want you not understanding. Before you go into the scripture, just say, Father, I know it is your will that I understand what I'm about to read. Let me hear your voice in it and let me have it. God loves to do that. And so he said he would send the helper to teach and notice to illuminate scripture, to help others, to connect the passages together, to help deepen the conviction and the wisdom that comes. God can help you. Who are you? You are one that can be helped by God. It's kind of an amazing thing what God is doing through us vessels. Then what happens if you don't know how you should pray? You know, the older I get, the more I understand this verse, because I'm like, I don't even know how to pray about that. In my wisdom, I'm not sure. Should I pray this way, that way, this way? I don't know. But here's what I do know. When I don't know how to pray, I can pray, God, please have your Holy Spirit intercede for me. Because I don't know the things that I should ask, intercede. And the relationship that you have, the communion of the Holy Spirit to pray from the Spirit when you don't know how to pray. It is amazing, like Paul talked about, he said, I spoke in tongues more than all y'all. And he said, I don't do it in the congregation unless I can give understanding. But he said, but I will pray in tongues, and I'll also pray with understanding. And when he did it, he was looking for God to bring edification and understanding, to give worship to God when he was praying by the Spirit, using that gift of the Spirit of tongues. But what was he really desiring was more of God, more understanding, more and a greater ability to worship the Lord in a way that he was incapable of even knowing how to praise or to pray. I think it is so glorious that there are men that God has gifted at times. I'll tell this story for those that haven't heard it. We have prayer meetings every morning at 9:45. There was a man who came here who was so against the gift of tongues. He had told me many times. He was a mocker of tongue speakers. And probably like 95% of the time he was right. But he shouldn't have been mocking them anyway. But he shows up for a prayer meeting here. Didn't show up very often for prayer meetings. But he did that day. And there was a man by the name of Michael Patrick. How many remember Michael? Michael passed away. And Michael was one of the nearest and dearest to me as a pastor, because Michael had a gift of prophecy. There were many things he told me that were going to happen that happened. He were many things. One day I asked God, I said, God, if this is what I'm hearing right from you, I want you to confirm it through Michael. You tell Michael and have Michael tell me. And I came to this church and I walked to that prayer meeting and Michael was coming the other way and he said, you want to ask me a question? And I'm like, I sure do. And he said, you're going to ask me who should be the leaders at Oakstone in Dallas. And I said, that's exactly it. That's exactly what I had prayed to God that he would tell Michael. And it was that morning. I prayed it Saturday morning. I got the answer that morning. Sometimes you don't have to wait on God at all. Sometimes he's ready to give you the answer. You just got to ask the question. But I wanted a second confirmation of what I heard. But Michael was in that prayer meeting. And this man was there who was against speaking in tongues. And at the end of the whole prayer meeting, Michael said, David, would you allow me to just pray over you? And I said, yes. And he began praying, and he prayed in tongues. Nobody could understand. I couldn't understand the words, but I understood what he was saying. But here's what was so amazing, is that he got done praying in tongues, and then he gave the interpretation for every prayer, and then he prayed a prayer. It's one of the most beautiful and glorious prayers I ever heard. But what was really fascinating about it was before I left Illinois to come to California, that prayer was prayed for by multiple people, and it became a big part of my testimony that they're saying the same prayer over me. That when I was in Canada and in Argentina and in Illinois, I heard people pray the same prayer that Michael prayed that day. So that was pretty awesome. But then it got even better, because the man who was against the speaking in tongues, who was a godly man, said, all right, when that guy was speaking in tongues, I understood every word he said. He had the testimony. And he left. He went out to the parking lot, and he said, all I could do is go to my car and cry, because I had been rejecting something that was a beautiful gift, and what happened there was awesome. He heard him speak in tongues, and he said he wanted to get angry, and he couldn't because he was understanding what he was saying. He's like, I could hear he wasn't speaking English, but I understood the words that were coming out of his mouth. And then when he gave the interpretation, he was like, it's exactly what he said. See, God can do stuff to bring us to different levels of intimacy, and he gives these spiritual gifts to be able to do that from time to time. But what we need is for us to even ask the Holy Spirit, and asking for the help of the Holy Spirit to help in our weaknesses, to strengthen our prayer life, to bring us closer. But when we think about serving the church, it's so important. Turn with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's just look at this. We're going to wind to an end here. This is the last power we're talking about, how to serve effectively in the church. First Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read and believe, and God grant us the faith, and where we are unbelieving, help us to be believing. Father, just give us these words with understanding. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of workings, but the same God who works everything in everyone. Who works everything in who? Everyone. That means that there are different works that will be among members of this body and all that are streaming and all who are everywhere. There's going to be different ministries that are carried out. There's going to be different workings that are carried out. There's going to be different gifts that are used for one another. You and I should have an expectation. If the Bible is true and real, you should have an expectation that this is for you. Not just that it's for some people and not for others. Not that there's been a cessation of gifts. You'd be hard to prove that God ever said, I'm done doing good things. But that it's going to happen. And where our faith has to meet reality is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you want the gift of prophecy? Do you want the gift of healing? Do you want the gift of wisdom or a word of knowledge? Do you want the gift of discernment of spirits? God says in 1 Corinthians 14, seek spiritual gifts, especially that you could prophesy. But what happens so often is we think that Christianity is about what we figure out and what we understand intellectually, dogmatically, doctrinally. We figure out patterns, and what we do is we often substitute religion and physical religious practices for the reality of a spiritual relationship where God wants to do his work. See, it's not just about believing that we should keep the Ten Commandments. It's believing in the Ten Commandments that we do it. We believe it till we do it. It's not just believing there's gifts of the Spirit. It's an expectation that God can. God literally said giving to everyone. God does this work. And notice, we'll read further. Notice here, going down again. Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what is profitable. Woo! Yes! When you come to the church, I want you to be praying, I am coming to the body of Christ today. We are here to celebrate our Creator and our God. We're here to worship Him. We're here to hear His word. And we're here to fellowship and serve each other. What I think, based on Scripture and our faith in it, is we should expect that God is giving various gifts that we come together and that we share with one another. That's the big potluck that we need to be having, right? A potluck of gifts of the Spirit that we share with others. So when one is hurting, there's somebody to pray. We have prayer teams. Not a lot of people are even seeking prayer. I encourage you to seek prayer. I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to realize we have a real God who is involved in this church, has always been, and He is involved in our lives. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us, who wants us to come back. We sing songs of revival constantly. Why? Because we need to be revived. And what we're saying is, are we actually seeking to be revived? Are we actually seeking the reality of Jesus to be showing up in the church? I'm asking you, are you giving a whole effort to seek the gifts of God? He says earnestly or zealously seek the gifts in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Do we make that part of our work in life? For what reason? So we could be profitable one to one another. The only role that a pastor really has is to equip saints for the work of ministry. The work of ministry does not work without the Holy Spirit. You can't fake it. People try. And you know what happens? They get stuck in Christian religion, and they lead others to Christian religion, and they never go to the relationship with the Almighty, which eventually, it gets a little lonely. You need a little solitude. You need a little silence. You need a little meditation. You need a little fasting. You need a little prayer. That's how you become a warrior. When you crucify your flesh and the passions thereof. Who are Christ's? Galatians 5. Those who have crucified the flesh and the passions thereof. So this empowers teaching and encourages service. It strengthens leadership. It gives what we need to be a church together. So I want you just to look at these seven powers from on high. And just thinking about them and all that this, what we've been talking about today. And just realize that in this, there is a reality to the life that God wants us to have. But just look at this list. I just want you to look through one last time, because basically God is saying, I want you to have the courage to speak. I gave you the Spirit to have the courage to speak, the wisdom to give understanding, the power to pierce hearts and convict, the power to transform lives. He wants there to be an understanding of his words. He wants us to be able to understand his holy word. He wants us to have strength to pray. And he wants us to have the ability to serve. That's what the church is about. If we've been thinking it's about something different, let's make today, this day of Pentecost, a day of repentance, knowing we need you, God. We need the blessing of you. And these are the things that we need to be about, being about our Father's business. Let's pray. Father, we give you the glory on this feast day. We are so thankful for what you showed us through Peter and how you transformed his life by your Spirit, how you gave him boldness to speak, how you gave him wisdom. God, how you just did so many things to bring conviction into others, how you brought about your power of your gifts. You confirmed the word that you preached by signs and wonders. You even caused Peter to resurrect someone from the dead, and is recorded in Acts. God, we thank you that we can read this, and we do not look at it as stories of old. We look at it as stories that encourage us in our relationship with you to realize you can do more than we think or imagine according to the power that is already working in us. We want to be in touch with you and with your power in us, and we see we need you, God, if we're going to be effective on this earth. Help us to encourage one another, to stir up love and good works among each other, to basically bring about your glory and your kingdom in what we do. And I pray, God, that you would help us to remember that your kingdom is not about food or drink, but it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We give you all glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.